Well, good evening. It's a great joy and privilege to be together this evening as the children of God and as the family of God here at Eastside. We want to encourage one another, as Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1 does, to let brotherly love continue. Our theme this year at Eastside in 2015 has been, We Are Family. Family is all about family love. It's the basis for all that we do. God has loved us. We love one another. He is our Father. We share that love with one another as His children and send it back to Him as well. As I said, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1 makes that simple statement, let brotherly love continue. Not to make it overly simplified, but think about each word of the verse. Let. That means to allow it. Or encourage it, more so in this passage. Let, allow, encourage, brotherly. That which is natural to brothers, which is part of a family. So allow and encourage family or brotherly love. Affection. True affection and concern, commitment to one another. Let brotherly love continue. Be maintained without interruption. That's such a simple verse. Four words. And yet, if we would let that turn over and over and over in our minds, I think we'd be much more of the family that God wants us to be. And understand more thoroughly how He wants us to treat one another and how we ought to behave toward one another day by day in our interactions. Before we can talk about how brotherly love is to continue, I want to go and talk with you about how brotherly love might be stifled. And there's a great illustration of this in the Old Testament that we'll rely on heavily tonight. That's the relationship between Jacob and Esau, where brotherly love was not allowed to continue, was not let to continue for a long time in their relationship. And we're going to be looking at some of the ways in which it was stifled, some of the ways in which they prevented brotherly love from continuing. And then, of course, at the end of their story and at the end of our lesson tonight, we'll look at, again, back to Hebrews 13:1, how they finally got that brotherly love flowing and were able to continue in a loving relationship. So go in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 25. And notice with me, won't be able to take time to tell all of the story of Jacob and Esau. But in this story, they are being born as we enter the text in Genesis 25 and verse 24. When her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Don't know if you've ever, we all know his name is Esau. Probably most of us realize the idea there is the redness. But a hairy garment all over. He's just that hairy even as a baby. And so he's given that name. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, which has to do with the idea of being a supplanter, or one who will take another one's place. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. What we're going to find from the very beginning in the relationship between Jacob and Esau is that their love is going to be stifled from the very beginning, and it's stifled, first of all, by a sibling rivalry that began, as it's described here, in the womb. Coming out of the womb, Jacob is holding on to the heel of his brother as if he wants to take his place, as if he wants to be the first one. And so he's called Jacob, or the supplanter. And in verse 27, the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's not going to cause a problem, is it? You have parents showing preference, one for one child, one for the other child. The children already are going to be competitive, just right from birth. It seems like that's going to happen. So here you have challenges to brotherly love right at the outset of their relationship, and even in the way that their own parents felt about them, you were going to have sort of a natural rivalry that was created between them, what we might call a sibling rivalry. And the story goes on. Jacob cooked a stew as the two were grown. Jacob cooked a stew in verse 29. Esau came in from the field. He was weary. Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name is also called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his own birthright. There's a problem here in their relationship early on. You have rivalry that's occurring, and that leads to competition between the two, desire for what the other one has, envy and jealousy. Both the parents and the children fail to understand and respect the various talents and place that each one has. And so you have envy, jealousy, covetousness, raising its head pretty early in their relationship. Jacob plainly wants what Esau has. Esau doesn't respect or regard what it is that he has, what he's been given. So all of those things work together. There's an implied comparison. You're the older, you have the blessing, I'm the younger. You're the older, you have the birthright, I'm the younger, I want what you have. So there's an implied comparison that goes on here that creates and breeds this jealousy. Paul recommends in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that we dare not compare ourselves with others. And one of the things that it leads to is this sort of jealousy and rivalry that produces nothing that's good. It produces dissatisfaction with what we have, self-seeking and seeking for what another has. It produces covetousness. And so James will write in a passage like James chapter 3 and verse 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." What stifles brotherly love? Jealousy, envy, self-seeking, dissatisfaction with our abilities, our place in the scheme of things, wanting to be and do something other than what we're supposed to be and do. So we're not happy really with us. We're envious of what somebody else has. We go after that. We try to tear them down. And all of that creates a climate in which brotherly love cannot continue. Cannot even begin to start, really. These brothers, as the illustration will continue, didn't get along and wound up ultimately Esau hating Jacob. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Brotherly love is stifled by these things. As the story of Jacob and Esau continues, brotherly love is stifled by deception. Jacob, as we know the story, and I won't read all of it, but by deception gains not only the birthright from his brother, but also the blessing from his father. He goes in and as Isaac is old and about to die and wants to give the blessing to the older son, Jacob, with the help of his mother, goes in and pretends to be Esau. And again, we know the details of the story. His mother helps him fix this, stew that he brings to his father to eat, and they put the skin of kids on his hands so that he'll seem to be hairy. And his father's at old age and can't really see very well and can't perceive, is this really Esau that I'm blessing here? And he even questions himself, and he questions his son, and his son assures him, yes, I'm Esau, but of course he's not. And so by deception, Jacob gains the blessing. Just a little later, it's realized what has happened. And you go to Genesis chapter 27, verse 35. Esau comes in, and Jacob has to tell him, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Anytime family members can't really be straightforward, honest with one another about who we are, about what it is that we're desiring, about what it is that we're trying to accomplish, we can't be honest with each other. Brotherly love cannot continue. And it will not. And it's by hiding our purposes from each other, deceiving one another as to who we really are and what we're really intending to do, that so much division, hard feelings, dare I say hatred, has boiled up in the Lord's church in various places. As a consequence of that, there's bitterness. Esau became an extraordinarily bitter man. And from one standpoint, you might say, well, who could blame him? A lot of it was his own fault, though. He despised his own birthright. He not cared that much about his position in the family. And yet, the blessing was taken away by deception. He had a right to be upset, no doubt. Had a right, perhaps one might say, even to be angry. When Esau heard the words of his father in chapter 27 and verse 34, it said, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. Esau is bitter at this moment, and he continues, I think, to experience that bitterness for some time far into the future. The book of Hebrews, we read chapter 13 and verse 1, which says, let brotherly love continue. If you back up just a little bit in the book of Hebrews, this account is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12 in connection with watching out for, among other things, bitterness. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 15. We're told there to look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know afterward, he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let me just comment on the last part of that verse first. I believe what that's talking about is that Esau was begging his dad, Isaac, to change his mind about the blessing. But basically, Isaac says, I can't do it. I can give you a blessing, but it won't be that one. And I can't change my mind about what I've given to your brother. So that's some people look at this text and say, well, Esau wanted to repent, but he just couldn't repent. That's not what's being said there. He was looking for repentance, a change in the mind of his father, who had given the blessing already to the younger son. But what I really want you to notice about this text is the lead into it, that we're told to watch out. First of all, lest any root of bitterness spring up and thereby many people become defiled. Well, where does bitterness come from? Oh, it comes from things like being deceived and being lied to. It comes from things like jealousy and dissatisfaction and self-seeking. The things that were the prelude to Esau's own bitterness that led up to his bitterness, that's what causes bitterness among the Lord's people even still today. And so if something happens in the Lord's church, it may involve deception, it may involve jealousy, it may involve, you know, gossip and trying to tear people down as a result of jealousy and envy and all sorts of things like that. And so there's a split in the church, or there's dissatisfaction and uproar in the church, and years and years later, it's not really healed. And you'll talk to somebody who was involved in the situation. You'll ask them how they feel about it. And you know what they'll say? I guess I'm kind of bitter about it. And the whole time, brotherly love has not been allowed to continue. Esau was that bitter person. He was a profane person. He despised his own birthright. There's as much of the blame that goes on him as his parents or his brother for what happened. There's enough blame to spread around. But there wasn't family love in that family. Not the kind that God wanted. Oh, Rebecca would have told you that she surely loved Jacob. And Isaac would have said that he surely loved Esau. And Isaac and Rebecca would surely have said that they loved one another. But there was no family love really in that family. There was a lot of self-seeking for personal preferences. There was a lot of jealous ambition. There was a lot of dissatisfaction. And then that leads to things like criticism and evil speaking. Esau said in Genesis 27:36, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" Again, meaning supplanter. "For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." Notice how he puts that. He took away my birthright. wait a minute, Esau, you sold it to. But Esau's only seeing this one way. You know, this is all his brother's fault. Esau sold it to him. "But he took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, 'Have you not reserved the blessing for me?'" And then, down in verse 41, the text simply says that Esau hated Jacob. There's no family love now between them. What a terrible place to be in. Where you would even say to yourself, let alone admit out loud, that you hate your brother. I have been told by brothers in Christ, by a brother in Christ I can think of at least, in my life, that he hated me. And I just cringe. I may have done things worthy of not being thought very kindly of at times. I'm sure I have. You know, John wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen?" And to admit to ourselves, and especially even to say out loud that we would hate a brother, what does that say about our relationship with God? And that's why I cringe. Not because of how he feels about me, but what that says about how he feels about God. Well, that's about where Esau was. And frankly, if you really analyze the life of Jacob at this point, he probably wasn't very far behind. His relationship with God was not great at this point in his life. If that could all be true in a physical family, I hope everybody sees the ramifications of all of that for our spiritual family. If we allow these kinds of things to exist, we cultivate these kinds of things among us, as the family of God, we can't let brotherly love continue. We're doing everything to stifle it by allowing these things to continue. and we must not do it. How to let brotherly love continue. Some simple things are said in the New Testament, things we've talked about some early in the year. I won't spend a lot of time on each of these, but there are obvious things that we need to practice continually to let brotherly love continue. Kindness and courtesy, just in the way we treat each other, the way we address one another, the way we interact with each other. It should be characterized by simple things like deeds of kindness, by being simply courteous to one another. All of you be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Those are the instructions of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. This should characterize our interactions with each other, the tender-heartedness, the courteousness, the compassion, those things that are mentioned there, the like-mindedness, being not at cross purposes with one another, but developing an attitude where we're going to have the same purpose and we're going to work together for the same ends. And we're not going to have to deceive one another about what we're doing or where we're trying to go or what our purposes are, because our purposes are going to be the same. That'll get rid of that business of not being genuine with one another about those kinds of things. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So that idea of preference, allowing more honor to the other person, allowing more weight to his feelings and his concerns and his judgments even than your own. To care more even about his conscience. As Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians and in Romans 14 both. In Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Brotherly love continues when we prefer the other more than ourselves. And brotherly love continues when we're willing to strive our very best to cover sins in a biblical way, not to pretend that they're not there, not to hide them in the sense that, you know, we're trying to hide our guilt about something, but to cover them by forgiveness and to cover them with love. Above all things, Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all things have fervent love for one another, fervent love, real love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. You ever known a congregation that's kind of fractured and falling apart, and there's a lot of trouble, obviously, and it seems like it might be and maybe eventually is sort of headed for a bad division? I never heard of a good division, but you know what I mean. And there's just a lot of this, you know what she said and you know what he did. And while I was coming into the church building the other day and he went in front of me and he did not even hold the door open for me. We would have thought, you know, the guy had come over to his house and shot his dog. What an awful sin that is, right? Not holding the door open for somebody. Well, they weren't courteous. See, we can make all the reasons, you know, why that was an awful sin, right? We come up with them. And so we've got all that figured out, and are we covering a multitude of sins? Is that what we're doing? No. We're trying to invent them where they aren't. We're trying to create them. We're trying to create faults in our brethren and trying to accentuate them rather than to cover them. See the difference in the attitude? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. You know what bearing with one another means? There are going to be some places and times when we rub each other the wrong way, so to speak, and there's friction and there's abrasion. But we'll bear with it. It'll be all right. The old song said, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, one translation says, if anyone has a complaint against anyone. If anyone, can I say that one more time? If anyone has a complaint against another. We're talking about covering a multitude of sins here. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You see, love overcomes, covers, deals with in a productive way so as to get them completely out of the way, sin. That's what love does with sin. It doesn't highlight it and accentuate it. Deals with it so as to eliminate it. Focuses not on the pain of offenses, but on the joy of forgiveness. A young man came home one night from a date with his best girlfriend. He said to his dad, he said, I think I'm going to marry her. And his dad said, well, what made you decide that? He said, well, I think I'm in love with her. I'm sure I am. And his dad said, well, how do you know? He said, well, we were on her front porch and I was kissing her goodnight. And I kissed her goodnight. And when I was kissing her, her dog bit me. And I didn't even feel it till I got home. Love covers a lot of pain, a lot of little offenses. It forbears. When it needs to forgive, it forgives. How to let brotherly love continue. Cover sins. Forgive others. Forbear. How to let brotherly love continue? Well, it's not by envying and criticizing, and it gets back to the earlier point, but and it brings in a negative here, but I want to point this out. It's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. And you can't have those things and have brotherly love. If you're going to let brotherly love continue, the envy and the evil speaking and the hypocrisy and the malice and the deceit, all of that has to be laid aside. It all has to be laid aside if we're going to let brotherly love continue. We need to learn to serve our brothers and sisters. Let's go back to Jacob and Esau. And notice in Genesis chapter 32, you know, Jacob has gone away. He's made a big family, made a fortune basically working for his father-in-law Laban, and now he's coming back to his home country, so to speak. He's aware that Esau is going to be there, and he sent messengers ahead, to kind of see if Esau is coming and what the deal is. And Jacob is very concerned about meeting up with Esau, and Esau still being mad at him and all that sort of thing. So the messengers come back and they say, yeah, Esau's coming. He's got 400 men with him. And Jacob thinks, oh dear. You know, I'm really in trouble here. And he prays to God and he thinks about how to protect his family. He says, well, we're going to divide you up into two groups. So if Esau attacks one group, then the other group can get away. And plus that, I'm going to get pretty much all of my flocks and everything. And I'm going to send them ahead in, stationed groups. I'm going to send them ahead as gifts to my brother so that by the time we get there, he will have received all of these gifts, the herds, the goats, the sheep, the camels, and all this sort of stuff. And he's sending that all ahead, or a lot of it, to give to his brother, to conciliate him. And it's really a beautiful story of one brother wanting to make amends. It's also a beautiful story of another brother who wants the same. And he realizes they both do, I think, the mistakes of their past. And the love that they've missed out on, now they want to experience. And the love that they failed to allow to continue between them, they want to kindle and allow to burn brightly in their lives. So Jacob and his family comes on and he meets Esau. And in chapter 33 and verse 4, as Jacob is bowing himself to the ground 7 times as he approaches his brother, bowing himself to the ground, Esau sees him coming, and he ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and he fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. One very tender scene in the book of Genesis, a scene of brotherly love. I want you to notice that one of the things that enables this moment in their lives is Jacob's willingness to become a servant. Jacob is sending these gifts ahead. He's letting his brother Esau know, I will be your servant. As he approaches Esau, he bows before him 7 times to the ground. I'm willing to be your servant. I want to give you what I have to give. It's hard to refuse love to somebody like that. It's hard to refuse love to somebody who only wants to serve you and give you what they have to give. We talk about letting brotherly love continue. That'll do it. And so Paul says, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Do not use your liberty for a cloak. It's an opportunity to the flesh, but through love, serve one another. A couple of other points, and the lesson will be yours. How to let brotherly love continue? Acknowledge the debt of love that you have for your brother. Paul commends in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 to owe no one anything except to love one another. There's the debt that we owe. Why do I owe my brother in Christ a debt of love? 1 John 4:11. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Sometimes we miss things in the English reading of the Bible that would be very clear if we could read it in the original languages. And this is one of those verses. You can get it in English, but you really have to focus. 1 John 4:11 says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Have you ever thought about that word ought much? O-U-G-H-T. Ought. You ought to love one another. That suggests in English, doesn't it? Duty. Responsibility. Something you've kind of got to do. And it might, in English, if you go far enough down Webster's definitions, also suggest a debt. In the Greek language, that's really what the word meant. It comes from a word, translated from a word, ophelio, which Thayer defines as to owe money to be in debt for. God so loved us, so we are in debt, not just to Him. We're debted to our brother. We are in debt to our brothers. We pay our debt to God by loving our brothers. And the concept that anybody might ever have that, oh, well, I don't owe him any love or special consideration or appreciation. You don't understand what God has done for you and what you owe him and how he expects you to repay it. God so loved us, we ought. We owe it to love one another. And if I love him, I sure won't cause him to stumble. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Tonight, let's let brotherly love continue. Pure hearts have sincere and fervent love for brethren. Peter will say in 1 Peter 1 and 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Let brotherly love continue. As we examine ourselves tonight, I pray and hope, and my observation is that there's a lot of brotherly love in God's family here at Eastside. Let's let it continue. If there are things that we're doing that are stifling or hindering it, let's eliminate those. Let's focus on how can we let brotherly love continue in a real way. And I hope that you've seen tonight, I'm not just talking about, touchy-feely stuff. I'm talking about real relationships where we care about one another's soul. We're absolutely involved in helping one another go to heaven. And even tonight, if we can help you do that, make a commitment, maybe if you're outside the body of Christ, serve Him, to obey Him, to love Him, if you're ready to make that commitment to Jesus, by naming His name, being baptized in water for the remission of sins, we'd help you do that, be part of God's family even tonight, while we stand and while we sing.